I'm going to read the scriptures at this time in our service. So if you've got God's word with you, it's the book of Isaiah, the last chapter, chapter 66. And let's read together this portion of God's word. Just before we seek the Lord in prayer, let us prepare our hearts, even as we meditate upon the word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 66. And we'll read from the first verse down to verse number 16. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah 66 and verse number 1. Isaiah 66 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man, he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as if he burned an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and my soul delighteth, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they chose evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her constellation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word tonight to all of our hearts for his own sake, and for his own glory. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let us unite our hearts at the throne of grace. You'll find my text for this evening in verse number 13. Isaiah 66, verse number 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Let's seek the Lord and ask him for his help. Pray that the Lord will speak to your heart and speak to the hearts of all that are gathered in. Let's pray. Father, we still our hearts in thy presence this evening. We pray, O God, for the speaking voice of thy Spirit. We thank thee tonight, Lord, for the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. O God, tonight we pray that he will draw alongside every individual in this meeting. And O God, I pray that there might be a great sense of the presence of the Lord in our midst tonight. Lord, give us help. We need thee. And we pray, O God, tonight that the Word of God will really be a blessing to everyone that's gathered in, to the child of God. May it be as a balm to their soul. And Lord, for those that are not yet saved, O God, we pray that the Word of God will do the work that only it can do, and that it will find a resting place in hearts, and will begin to germinate, and begin to grow, and ultimately bring forth fruit in the lives of men and women. Lord, I need thee, and I just give myself to thee, and I pray that thou wilt, Lord, give help. Pour out your Spirit, we ask in the Saviour's name. I want to speak to you for a while this evening very simply upon the comfort of the Almighty. And I want to speak both to those in the meeting who are Christians and those who are still outside of Christ. And I want to speak from this wonderful text here in Isaiah 66, verse number 13, where God's speaking through the prophet Isaiah to a people that are far from God, a people that are backslidden, a people that are in bondage. The Lord points to a better day for them, and God says to them, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Three times there in that text, the word comfort is alluded to. And I pray tonight that the comfort of the triune God might be your portion. In life, there are times whenever we are acutely aware of our need for comfort. And whenever we receive comfort, maybe from a loved one, we deeply appreciate it. And we certainly are thankful for comfort whenever it comes. It may be physical comfort, and we experience some relief from pain or sickness. It may be emotional comfort whenever our mind is overwhelmed within us and we find ourselves in turmoil. And somehow we find comfort. We deeply appreciate that, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, financial. And certainly whenever we receive spiritual comfort, we deeply appreciate that, perhaps most of all. And there is no comfort tonight like the comfort that God can give. Here we have the prophet Isaiah in his great prophecy. Some people would hold the prophecy of Isaiah to be the greatest of all the prophets in the Word of God. He was a writing prophet, and his ministry spanned some 50 years. During the ministry of Isaiah over those 50 years, he saw some 10 kings reigning and ruling in Judah. His ministry began during the prophecy, or the ministry rather, of Uzziah. And then Uzziah died. And that was the year that Isaiah saw the Lord in a tremendous way. And the Lord touched his lips and set him on fire for God. And then right through the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. And it seems that Isaiah had the privilege and responsibility of being the spiritual advisor to the godly King Hezekiah. And under the ministry of Isaiah and the reign of Hezekiah, there was a tremendous move of God's Spirit in the nation, a tremendous revival. And then sadly, whenever Hezekiah went to be with his God, Manasseh his son reigned in his stead, and the first part of Manasseh's reign lapsed into idolatry and sadly brought the nation with him. So over that period of time, it could be said that the prophet Isaiah became almost part of the furniture in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a prophet of revival, he was a prophet of restoration, and he was also a prophet of redemption, because perhaps more than any of the other writing prophets, Isaiah spoke more about the Savior in great detail than any of the other prophets spoke about. He was a very stern man. He was a very uncompromising man. But at the same time, he was a man who was marked by deep tenderness, just like our Savior. Christ was stern. Christ was uncompromising. But yet at the same time, he was deeply tender. And Isaiah was not afraid of the people. And he loved the people so much that he was willing to speak of coming judgment. Now, the prophecy of Isaiah can be divided into two parts. There's 66 chapters in the prophecy of Isaiah. And the first 39 chapters deal with God's threatening of judgment concerning captivity in Babylon. And then the second part of the prophecy, the last 27 chapters, deal with God's promise of mercy and grace and deliverance. And some people view the prophecy of Isaiah almost like being the Bible in miniature. As there are 66 chapters in Isaiah, there are 66 books in the Bible. And the prophecy of Isaiah can be divided into two distinct sections, as can the Bible, the Old Testament and the New. 39 chapters in the first part of the book of Isaiah, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 chapters in the second part of the book of Isaiah, 27 books in the New Testament. And the first part of the book of Isaiah, it deals really with law and with judgment. And the second part deals with grace, mercy, and restoration. And the first part of the book of Isaiah speaks about a Messiah still to come. And the second part of the book of Isaiah speaks about that Savior, that Messiah, still to come as if he had come. And therefore, we see again the whole synopsis of Scripture. The Old Testament dealing with a coming Savior, the New Testament dealing with a Savior that has come. And it's certain tonight that there are some in this meeting, although your circumstances perhaps largely are unknown to me, but I'm sure and I'm certain tonight that there are those in our service that are in great need of comfort. And it may be tonight that this is a word in season for you, and I trust and pray that it is, the comfort of the Almighty. I just want you to notice four very simple things as we consider this text of Scripture together. I think as we look at the text, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. It presupposes that the people that Isaiah is speaking to were a people in need of comfort. Somehow, the prophet Isaiah under God has identified a pining, a longing in the hearts of these people for comfort. A pining identified. Now here in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah is pointing to a day still future whenever the children of Israel, under the chastening hand of God, will be carried captive out of Israel, out of Judah, out of Jerusalem, and will be taken far into the nation of Babylon, and there they will hang their harps in the willows, and they will lament by the rivers of Babylon. Yea, we sat down. Yea, we wept whenever we remembered Zion. And because of their sin and because of their rebellion against God, Isaiah prophesies of a day and threatens of a day that will come if the Israelite people do not repent. It was something that Jeremiah spoke about as well. And it was something that Ezekiel experienced along with Daniel as they were raised up in Babylon to be prophets to the children of Israel. God does not send his threatenings in vain. What God promises for good, he will perform. But what God threatens for ill, he will perform unless there's a radical turning and repentance unto the Lord. And as the children of Israel are in Babylon, it seems for them that all hope is gone. It seems to them somehow as if God has forgotten to be merciful. And there's no forgiveness. And there's no grace. And there's no restoration. And whenever news reaches their ears that Jerusalem has been destroyed and the gates have been carried away and the walls are broken down and the temple is destroyed and the land is desolate, it seems that the Israelite people in that situation just feel there's absolutely no future for us. There's no forgiveness. There's no better days ahead. And sometimes even in life itself, we can feel just like the children of Israel. We can feel at our wit's end. We can feel that there's no future for me. There's no better day ahead for me. Everything is lost. All hope is gone. And maybe we feel perhaps even in our sin and we've let the Lord down somehow that God is never going to shine upon us again. And it may be tonight that you're a backslider, as the Israelite people were. It may be that you're not a Christian, but you've heard the gospel so many times, you know it so well that you could preach it. And it may even be that you feel that you've sinned away your day of grace and there's no future for you, there's no blessing for you, there's no tomorrow for you. And the Israelite people, that's exactly how they felt. And friends, tonight, that is exactly how many people feel in our world this evening. And in this very time, they feel that there's no future. They feel that there's no way out of the situation that they find themselves in. They look down a tunnel and they can't see light at the end of the tunnel, and it just seems that it's darkness. It just seems that there's no way out of the situation that they find themselves in. We live in a world that is void of peace. Real lasting peace. And real, genuine, soul-refreshing comfort. The Word of God says, the wicked are like the troubled sea, that have no rest day or night. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. We live in a world that is full of strife. Full of unrest, full of depression. Man has wandered from God. Man has ignored God's warnings. And mankind today and mankind tonight is a slave to fear and is a slave to sin and is pining and longing for comfort, wondering sometimes, is there a real reason for living? Is there a way out? Is there answers in life? And that's why we have an abundance nowadays of social workers and psychologists and telephone helplines and charities and medicines and courses of treatment and drying out clinics and all sorts of things like that. Maybe many of them are very good, I'm not sure. But I believe that as we look at our world tonight and we see even these call lines advertised in newspapers and televisions just to ring somebody up and to talk to them, it highlights a great need. That there are people tonight, you may be one of them, and you're pining for comfort. Sinners need to be comforted. And the reality is tonight that there's no real comfort in sin. Now, if you refuse to turn to the Lord and call upon the Lord, God can't offer you real comfort. You might receive something superficial and something fleeting in the world that will last for a while and then fizzle out. But nowhere in the Word of God do I read that God offers lasting comfort to sinners who will not return from their sin. To sinners who will not repent and call upon the Lord. And who will not come to Christ for the very thing that they need. There's no comfort for a world, no real, genuine, eternal, lasting, tangible comfort for a world that will not turn. But maybe tonight you're willing. If God will have you, you're willing to return unto the Lord and to seek the Lord, but somehow in your heart, and it may be the devil's lie in your ear and in your life, and you think tonight, well, there's really no way back for me. I've let the Lord down. I've tried to live the Christian life. I've got away from God. I've lost out with God. I've sinned away my day of grace. God couldn't possibly have mercy for me. And you really wonder tonight, is there honestly, preacher, a way back for me? Is there really tonight mercy for me? Is there a better day for me? Can there really be a new start for me? I believe with all of my heart, yes, there can. Yes, there is. Because there is always forgiveness with the Lord, that he might be feared. God spoke through the prophet Joel, and he said to the people of Israel, I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. Isaiah began his prophecy with these words, speaking to a nation, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. You know, that's like the Lord saying to a people that are far from God, a people that are backsliding, and he holds out his hands of mercy and he says, listen, come and let's talk about this. And let's reason together, and you confess your need, and let's work this out, and let's get this thing dealt with. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sinner, tonight in the meeting, you need God's comfort. But God cannot comfort you in your sin as long as you won't come to the Lord. You cannot experience God's comfort outside of Jesus Christ. But saints also need to be comforted. This world in which we're living is a world full of hardship and full of difficulty, full of bereavement and full of loss. Some of you struggle with those feelings every single day. I've often, I suppose, told you about a godly aunt that I have, and within a very short space of time she lost her father, her mother. She lost her youngest son and she lost her husband all within a very short space of time. And mind you, she loves the Lord. And she didn't give up on God whenever trials came. But she proved the sufficiency of God's grace. And I can remember a couple of years speaking to her, just the two of us in her home. And she says, you know, sometimes people say that time heals all wounds. She says it doesn't. She says, I struggle every day. But at the same time, she could rely upon the grace of God to bring her through. She wasn't thrown into despair. She knows that there's a God in heaven that can comfort her the way no other person can. Friend, tonight, saints need to be comforted. And maybe you're a child of God tonight in the meeting and you're going through a trial. And you're going through heartache. It may be a family member that's unwell. It may be a loved one that has wandered far from God. It may be somebody in your family and there's a trial and there's division and there's strife. And you just can't work it out and you can't sort it out. And tonight you need to be comforted. And God in heaven searches your heart and he identifies this pining in your life. A pining. Identified the need for comfort. But this verse not only alludes to the need for comfort, but it speaks very sincerely and very clearly about the likeness of the comfort that God gives. A pining identified, but there's also a portrayal that's exemplified as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you. We often talk about God being the father of his people, and yes, he is. But here, God, in a sense, fulfills the role of a mother to his wayward children. And mind you, tonight, a godly and a good mother is one of the best friends that you will ever have in life. The word of God in the book of Proverbs again and again and again exhorts us not to forsake the law of our father and to forsake not the law of our mother. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. A godly wife and a gracious mother, they're priceless in the eyes of those that appreciate them. Your mother tonight, young person in this meeting, your mother knows more than you think. And your mother can see round the corners. You might only be able to see to them, but your mother tonight, she knows more than you think. And I'll tell you tonight, there's no greater gift in all the world than a mother that knows how to pray. And a mother that knows God. And a mother that loves the Lord. And a mother that's gracious and kind and merciful. It was said of John Wesley and his brother Charles Wesley that their mother Susanna was the real backbone and the real heart of that family. The influence of Susanna Wesley, a godly mother, upon her husband and upon her children is really untold. One commentator, Adam Clark, said, such a family have I never heard of. That is the family of Susanna Wesley. I've never heard of such a family. I've never read of such a family. I've never known of such a family. Nor has there been such since the days of Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Mary of Nazareth, a family to whom the human race has been more indebted. What that woman accomplished in that home under God is unparalleled. A godly mother ought not to be taken for granted. Cast your mind back. Who did you run to whenever you were in trouble? Mother. Who did you come to whenever you were suffering pain? Mother. Who did you come to whenever something happened at school and you were lonely or you were getting attacked or you were bullied or there was some strife in the classroom? Mother. Who did you come to whenever you were hungry? Mother. Who did you come to whenever you were tired and weary? Mother. Who did you come to whenever you needed help? Mother. Who did you come to whenever nobody else could understand? Mother. Who did you come to whenever you were sick? Mother. Who did you go to whenever you were enduring a sleepless night? Mother. Her comfort was second to none. There's no love like the love of a mother. I was involved in a funeral service recently and I didn't know much about the background of the family, but I came later to understand that there was a lot of strife in the home. A lot of division, a lot of hurt, a lot of heartache, a lot of unfaithfulness. And one of the sons got up and spoke about his mother. And again and again and again he used this term, her unconditional love. Nobody ever loves like the love of a godly mother. D.L. Moody was once preaching in a church in St. Louis, I think it was, and after the service was speaking to the minister of the church, and the minister says, I want to tell you a story. You were talking about the love of God and you were talking about the love within the home. And he says, I read recently in one of our papers about the love of an old mother. And she'd only one boy and her husband was a cruel and a wicked man. And he just allowed that boy to run riot and he taught him the ways of the world. And then the father died and left that mother to bring up her son as best she could. But he'd enter into his teenage years. He was drinking, he was gambling, he was running with the wrong crowd. And then one day he was lifted in his home city for murder. And whenever he stood trial, he was found guilty, not only of that murder, but of at least five more. And as the verdict in the courtroom was about to be given out, that mother stood outside the courtroom and she pleaded with all of the officers of the law for mercy for her son. And yet whenever the result was read out, guilty, she almost fainted. She swooned and they had to lift her up. And then the verdict was given, not only of guilty, but the judgment was given out as well, that this young man would die by hanging. And she went up and down the length and breadth of her city and her county and her state with a petition pleading for mercy for this son that had disgraced her name and the name of her family. And whenever she handed in the petition, it didn't accomplish really anything. And she watched her son hang. And then she went to the magistrates and she begged for the body of his son that she might give him a decent burial. But such was the law in the land that day that she wasn't allowed to bury him in the manner that she desired. And so the state buried him instead. And with a broken heart, a little bit later on, she found herself to be dying herself. And she sent word that her dying wish was that she might be buried alongside her son. And it was written on her tombstone that she was the mother of the most noted criminal in the state of Vermont. Love as strong as death. And while she never once excused his lifestyle and the things that she did, there was still this love in her heart for that wayward son. And here we have God speaking to a people. And it's like God is saying, listen, I know all about your sin. I know all about your rebellion. I know all about the state that you're in. But listen, come home. Return unto me as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Abraham Lincoln said, all that I am or all that I ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. The Bible is filled with examples of great mothers. We think about Sarah, we think about Rebecca, we think about Hannah, we think about the mother of Moses, Jochebed, we think about the mother of John the Baptist, Elizabeth. We think about Mary, the mother of our Lord, who stood that day at the cross whenever all of the world had rejected him and he was covered in blood and he was hanging naked upon that cross. She stood there at the bitter end, love as strong as death. Now many today in the meeting are biased and you think you've got the best mother that ever lived. And as far as you're concerned, you did. And you do. And nobody will ever take the place of your mother. Like a little boy that I read about in somewhere in America, and he went into this department store and he'd saved up his pocket money and he went into the clothing section and he wanted to buy a skirt or something for his mother, and he asked the man, he says, I want to buy a skirt for my mother. And he says, well, what size is she? Is she tall or short? Is she fat or thin? And he says, well, I don't know what size. She's just perfect. And the store clerk says, well, if she's just perfect, I recommend whatever it was, UK equivalent, size 10 or size 12. And he took it home and he gave it to his mother for her birthday. And she came back a few weeks later and it was, of course, far, far, far too small, and she needed one of the biggest sizes that the store could give. But as far as he was concerned, mother is just perfect. Mother is just perfect. Now why does a mother care so much for her child? Why is it tonight that a mother loves, cares, provides, listens, forgives and comforts her child whenever nobody else will? Maybe even whenever the father figure has gone, why does mother linger on? It's because she travailed in birth to give that child life. And here tonight in the Word of God we have a Savior who on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem travailed in agony to bring forth a people. And that people is the Church of the Redeemed. And God loves his people still. And Christ, friend, listen, he travailed for you. He shall see if the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Christian, tonight, do you see how precious you are to him? And he will comfort you whenever nobody else will. Because he loves you. And he travailed for you upon a cross to give you life. The scriptures in the book of Isaiah again, chapter 49 and verse number 15 through to verse number 17. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? And the surprising answer to that question is yes, she may forget. There are times whenever mothers, for whatever reason, will cast off their child. And yet the Lord says, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And the Lord says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Motherhood, it denotes travail, it denotes birth, it denotes ownership. Even in the natural world we see it. You go into a field and you see a cow that has got some young calves. You try to touch one of those calves and you see what happens. You see a swan mothering some cygnets. You try to get into the water and lift one of those cygnets and you will see what happens. Protection steps in. Envy steps in. Jealousy steps in for her own. And so it is with God in heaven. Whenever he sees a child of his going through a trial, he comforts his child. It's interesting that the Old Testament word for spirit, as in Holy Spirit, is the word ruah. And it's a feminine noun. And while in the scriptures the Holy Ghost is given the personal pronoun of he, the literal noun for the word spirit in the Old Testament is the word ruah, a feminine pronoun. And I believe it has the allusion to the fact that the Spirit of God, being the comforter, comforts a child of God as only a mother could. Then you'll notice the assurance of this comfort. There's a promise specified, as one whom his mother comforteth. Listen to what it says. So will I comfort you. The great I am here says, I will. And there's no greater thing than that. Here's a God who's got the ability. He's the great I Am, but he's also a God who is absolutely willing. And he says, I will comfort you. He says, people of Israel, he says, you don't experience it now, but listen, there's a day coming whenever I will bring you back and I will draw you back and I will comfort you. It's absolutely sure, it's absolutely certain, it's absolutely immutable. Whenever this remnant return and confess their need, God says, I will step in and I will comfort my people. And so it is tonight for the Christian. You can be absolutely sure, absolutely certain that the Lord will comfort his child. Isaiah chapter 12, 1 speaks about the anger of God being turned away. And then he says, now thou comfortest me. And if the anger of God is turned away through the sacrifice of his Son, God promises to comfort his children. Friend, this is a promise that you can claim. If you're a child of God tonight and you're facing heartache and you're facing trial, you might see the trial dissipate in a moment of time. But you can come before the Lord and open the old book and bring the book before the throne and say, now Lord, you've promised. You've promised to comfort me. And Lord, I'm standing upon this promise. This is a check that you can cast before the very throne of grace. You know that word comfort? It literally means to show pity, to give consolation. As the psalmist declared, as one whom his father, or as a father pitieth his children, so will I pity you. And it's the very thought of God entering into the feelings of his child and being touched, moved with compassion at the feelings of our infirmities. What mother is there tonight in the meeting that whenever you see one of your own sick, unwell, hurting, grieved, broken, disappointed, maybe somebody's treated them ill in the world or they've gone through a breakdown of some type of relationship and you see their pain becomes yours. And here we have a God that is full of compassion. And friend, the gods of the nations are idols. They have eyes but they do not see, they have ears but they cannot hear, they have mouths but they do not speak, they do not have hearts, they're just cold, they're earthly. But we have a God in heaven who says, I am touched with the feelings of infirmities of my people. I pity them. I give them consolation. I show them compassion. That hymn that we sang a little bit earlier, O Love That Will Not Let Thee Go, was written by a young Scottish man who went on to be a great preacher, George Matheson of Glasgow. Whenever he was but in his teens, he was diseased and he was diagnosed with an illness that one day would rob him completely of his eyesight. At the age of 19, he graduated from university with an honours degree. He was engaged at that time to a young woman who was a professing Christian and they were planning to get married, and he turned round to her one day after he was diagnosed with his illness and says, now the doctors have told me that this illness one day will lead in blindness. Are you willing to live with a blind man? And she says, I don't want to be the wife of a blind man. And she parted company with him. And Matheson was plunged literally into despair. And many years later, whenever he felt that he could take no more, he got alone with God. And he realized that the love of God is unconditional. And it's unchanging. And he wrote those lovely words, O love that will not let me go, I cast my weary soul on thee. You can cast your soul tonight in that love that will never, never let you go. Lastly, I want you to notice the location of this comfort, a position notified. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now that word Jerusalem, I believe there's three ways that we can apply this to our lives tonight. There's the literal Jerusalem. The children of Israel were in Babylon. And yet the Lord says, I'm going to comfort you, but it's not going to be in Babylon. It's not going to be in a backslidden state. I'm not going to comfort you where you are, but I'm going to bring you back into fellowship with myself, and I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten, and I will comfort you again in Jerusalem. In other words, there's going to be repentance. There's going to be restoration. There's going to be relationship. There's going to be revival. And I'm going to bring you back again to Jerusalem. And I believe there's a sense in which this prophecy will see a greater fulfillment whenever the Lord brings His people, the children of Israel, back to Jerusalem. But there's not just literal Jerusalem, there's also spiritual Jerusalem. And by that I mean the church of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes the redeemed of the Lord are referred to as being the spiritual Zion. The book of Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 22, speaking to the children of God, it says, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." So the church, in a sense, is like Jerusalem. It's the dwelling place of God, where God dwells amongst His people. And whenever I talk about the church, I'm not talking about denominations, I'm not talking about buildings, but I'm talking about the redeemed, those that are in Christ. And so what we're learning now in this verse is that whenever we find ourselves in Christ, that's where we experience this great comfort. Whenever we're in the family of Christ. And as John 10 says, whenever we're in the very hand of Christ. As Noah entered into that ark, and whenever judgment was coming in the world, he could rest secure that the Lord would uphold that ark and the Lord would keep him safe with his family as well. But then there's also the eternal Jerusalem. Revelation 21:2, John says, "I saw new heavens and I saw a new earth." And he says, "I saw the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." This heavenly Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem is described there in Revelation chapter 21 as being like unto a city. And in that city it says, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And for all eternity, the Lord will comfort His children in the new Jerusalem. But in the closing moments of this meeting, let me ask you a question. Will you be there? Whenever we get to glory, will you be there? Have you trusted Christ? Will you be in this new Jerusalem? Remember how the Word of God says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And if you do not experience a foretaste of God's comfort in time, you will never experience it in eternity. Because Revelation 14:11 says concerning those that reject the Lord, it says they have no rest day or night. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever. I can't think of any more thing more terrifying than to open your eyes in death in a lost sinner's hell, knowing that for all eternity you could have received the comfort of God. But in time you refuse to be comforted with the comfort of God's salvation. And yet tonight in Jerusalem, God can comfort you. The comfort of the Almighty. This comfort was procured just outside of Jerusalem. There is a green hill far away without the city wall where the dear Lord was crucified. He died to save us all. And on that cross He shed His precious blood. And there was no comfort for Him as He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" But having dealt with our sin and shed His own precious blood and rose again from the grave, He extends you this lovely invitation tonight. "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Let's sing together our closing hymn. It's number 474. Hymn 474, days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. I want you to think about verse 2 and verse 3 especially. Cast your care on Jesus today. In verse 3, troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. It's time some of you in the meeting were saved. All day long the Lord says, I've stretched out my hands. All day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. And in mercy God has brought you to the light of a new year. And he offers you this great spiritual comfort. Nobody else can give it to you. Only the Lord. Why don't you come tonight and experience the comfort of sins forgiven, assurance of salvation, and a home in heaven. Let's stand together, 474, and let's sing all of the hymn as we close our meeting. 474.